It's coming along and almost ready to start. I want to encourage you and challenge you to think about ways that you can help with that. Also, last Wednesday night, we had a gentleman from World Bible School. We're going to use their correspondence courses in the House of Hope because we want to give them the true bread of life, not just those physical things. We want to share with them Jesus. And so we want to have the opportunity to study the Bible. We'll need help with those grading those correspondence courses. So if you would like to do that, please let us know. Also, in addition to that, if you would just like to study the Bible with people, World Bible School is a great way to do that. And we were told about that on Wednesday evening. There are a group of people that are working to do some children's training for our young people. So I want to encourage you to think about ways you can get involved in that, because it takes all of us to raise our young people. It takes all of us to keep the work going on here. One of the things we want to continue to work on is our singing. And so there's going to be a singing class coming up on Sunday afternoons, and you'll hear more about that. But there's a lot of good things and a lot of people that are, as Frank Mills told us at our men's retreat, raising the bar. And I wanted to start off thinking about that as we talk about fellowship, because we need to think about individually, what are we doing in our lives to raise the bar? And that was a challenge Frank gave to our men, and we want to share that with you. You see, the reality is, if we're trying to follow Jesus, Satan is right there trying to pull us away from that. Satan is trying to mess up our life. You see, Satan wants nothing more than to rip my life apart. He wants nothing more than to rip my family apart. He wants nothing more than to rip this church family apart. And if you're not aware, he's working. He's likely working in your life. And so it's important that we think about things like fellowship. It's important we think about spending time together. It's important we think about fellowship with God. And we'll talk more about those things. This is a lesson that I was asked to do a few weeks ago down in Hatton, Alabama. And the things that I learned from that challenged me. And so I wanted to share that with you. Linda is her name. When she was a young woman, it was in the fall of the year. And she was traveling alone on a rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. You see, Linda didn't know you don't travel to Whitehorse in a rundown Honda Civic. But she tried anyway. She set out on a path that normally only those with four-wheel drive vehicles venture. The first evening, she found a room at one of the mountain summits. And when she went in and checked in her room, she asked the clerk for a 5 a.m. wake-up call. And the clerk just looked at her surprised. She didn't really understand why he looked at her that way. And so she went on, and sure enough, the next morning, she received a 5 a.m. wake-up call. And so as she rose out of bed and got ready, she went outside, and then she realized why the clerk was so surprised. Because there was fog everywhere. You couldn't see. She didn't want to look foolish. So she got up and she went on to breakfast. Well, at breakfast, she ran into a couple of truck drivers. And they asked her to sit down. And it was a small area, small restaurant. And so she felt obliged. And so she sat down with them. And they asked, "Where are you headed?" And she said, "To Whitehorse." In that little Civic, no way. Not in this dangerous weather. And she said, "Well, I'm determined to try." To which one of the truck drivers responded, "I guess we're just going to have to hug you." And she looked back and she said, "No way, I'm not going to let you touch me." And he laughed and he said, No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is we'll put one truck in front of you and one truck behind you, and through the fogginess of this mountain, through this rugged, typically four-wheel drive area, we will hug you and take you through. Caught in the fog of the dangerous passage of life, we all need to be hugged. Why do we share that story? Because, folks, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. And that sets up for the end of the lesson that I want you to really think about. Fellowship, what an important word. What an important word to those who are Christians. But perhaps with the overuse of this word fellowship, through time, it's lost some of its meaning, at least spiritually speaking. For example, when someone says to you fellowship, what comes to mind? Maybe you're like me and I think about fellowship meals, right? We love to sit down and eat together. We love to have fellowship meals, and that's part of it. But that's not all of it. We spend time together, and that's part of it. But that's not all of it. You see, there's a part and an aspect of fellowship that I think we would do well to remember and practice. And that's what the challenge of this lesson is: practicing biblical fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, we have the beginning of the New Testament church. Do you remember what's happening here? Do you remember that Jesus had been resurrected? He appeared to the apostles and the other disciples, which Acts tells us about this time was about 120. And then he ascended into heaven. Matthias is chosen, and along with the other apostles, they wait for the sign from God. In chapter 2, the Spirit descends on them in the form of a mighty rushing wind, the Bible says, and divided tongues of fire that sat on each of them. Then they began to speak in tongues, different languages, so that everyone heard in their own native tongue, their own native language. Wow, wouldn't that have been a sight to witness? Peter preached what was likely the greatest sermon he had ever preached to people before. And guess what? The people were convicted. Someone has said the people were convicted both of the lordship of Christ and of their own sin. They did not try to deny what Peter said. They simply cried, "Brothers, what must we do?" And then you'll see there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter's response: "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now I want you to notice what one commentator said about that. The crowd really believed and so were baptized, which for a Jew was a traumatic step. Just how traumatic is difficult for us to understand in our mildly Christianized culture. But in Jewish culture, baptism was a rite for Gentile converts, listen to it, that symbolized a break in one's past and the washing away of defilement. 3,000 Jews took that revolutionary step that day. A.T. Robinson comments that the numerous pools in Jerusalem afforded ample opportunity for wholesale baptizing. What a day for Jerusalem. Now think about that. 3,000 people added to the church. 3,000 people who gave their life to Jesus on that day. What a day that must have been. But I want you to imagine, as we think about 3,000 people giving their life to the Lord, think about the joys that come along with 3,000 people giving their life to the Lord. But also, think about the challenges of 3,000 new babes in Christ. You know, in our country, we talk about being united, don't we? Many times in the church, we talk about being united. But it doesn't take us long to look across the television and we can tell our name says United States of America, but we're not united, right? We talk about being united And we talk about being united in the church, but the reality is, when we all come together, we're not going to think alike. We all bring our different baggage and our different challenges, and we bring them into the family, right? And there's only one way to be united. Paul deals with that. And we'll talk about that in this lesson. That's through Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. These first century Christians operated under about 4 to 5 basic guidelines as they began their Christian walk together. Those guidelines that were used were that of teaching. Luke says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continue to teach one another. The apostles did and others did. They continued in fellowship. That was a basic guideline for them. Fellowship. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. They continued in worship. The Bible says, Luke records, the breaking of bread, likely speaking of the Lord's Supper. They participated in prayer. They continued together in prayer. And then a final one that we find down in verse 47, or 48 and 46 and 47, is that of evangelism. They participated in evangelism. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Fellowship. The practice of fellowship. What did it mean to those first century Christians? You see, this is likely the first time it's recorded that the word fellowship is used in the New Testament. Jesus didn't use it. The New Testament writers didn't use it. But Luke began using it here in Acts chapter 2. You see, the Greek word for fellowship in Scripture is koinonia. Koinonia. And the root meaning of the word is to have in common or commonality. Some other places translate it as sharing. For example, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But do not forget to do the good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In fact, we're told that the New Testament language, the New Testament Greek that the New Testament is written in, is called Koine Greek because it was the common street language of the day. A related word also translated as partner, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 8, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But I want you to notice, as they begin the church in Acts chapter 2, notice what it was they had in common. Now, there's a word that's been mentioned already this morning. That word is not necessarily there in that form. But one thing that they had in common is they believed. When they gladly received the word, they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ, and then Luke says another thing that they had in common was that of repentance, submission, and conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm ready to turn to Him. They shared in the idea of baptism, that immersion in water, signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had in common that of remission of sins. That's the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And they also had in common the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's God's Spirit in His people. So this morning, quickly, I want us to notice three attributes of fellowship. The first two we may know about and think about, but the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 2 and other places that first biblical fellowship has to begin with our relationship with God. It begins with God. It's vertical. It's between us and God. And that's what these New Testament Christians did. When they heard, they gladly received and they acted on it. You see, they said, listen, we've messed up. We've messed up. We made some mistakes. We're ready to change now. We may have been in that crowd crying, crucify him, but now we are ready to say, I surrender all. Someone has said the word can refer to those with whom we share a common bond. We therefore read that we have fellowship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back over to the book of 1 John. I want you to notice from our scripture reading this morning, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? John also tells us it's Jesus. And John's telling the people here, he said, listen, we've seen him. We've touched him. We've rubbed shoulders with him. We've had communication with him. We've had fellowship with him. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us through the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, you mean it's possible to claim to have fellowship and not really have fellowship, John? If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word and His word is not in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul also writes, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You see, John would remind us, right, that if we do not have this fellowship with God, through Jesus Christ, that koinonia, fellowship with God, then we can't have spiritual, biblical fellowship with anyone else. That's what John's saying. John's saying, listen, to have koinonia, fellowship, it begins with me and my relationship with God. That's foundational. If we don't get that right, none of the other stuff matters. That's what matters. Sure, we can have fellowship with those outside of Christ, but that's not biblical fellowship, you see. We can have fellowship, something in common with those we work with, right? Because we work together. We are in a similar work. We can have commonality, a common bond with those that we like the same sports with, right? Or those we pull for the same team with, right? Or are those who we enjoy the same hobbies with, right? And that's a common bond. That's a sort of fellowship. But that's not biblical fellowship. It's not spiritual fellowship. You see, the foundation of fellowship is I have to make sure I'm in fellowship with God. Then, in the second place, I can have fellowship with other Christians. After we have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and His Spirit, then we can have fellowship with others, because we share something in common, Jesus Christ. and a relationship with God. Remember, John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That's why we can go all over the world. And when we meet other Christians, other members of the church, guess what? There's a common bond. There's already something that we have in common. Even if we've never met each other before, there's a common bond through Jesus Christ. You see, with these two attributes, the New Testament church was and is able to share a common bond in worship, in communion with our Lord through the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Bradley, for that song. Come share the Lord. That's it. Do you remember the question Paul asked the church at Corinth about communion? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not where we come to commune and share in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ where we come together? It's not just passing plates. It's where we come together and we share a common bond through Jesus Christ. Through these two attributes, the New Testament church was and is able to share in teaching. Through this common bond, the New Testament church was and is able to share in evangelism and through prayer, all because of a common bond, Jesus Christ. But it's this third attribute that I really want us to think about this morning. It's the attribute of sharing. We don't normally think about this attribute as much as the others. Sure, we know, we understand, we can know that. Listen, I got to have fellowship with God. That's important, that's foundational. Before I can have fellowship with other Christians, it starts there. Those two I understand, but what about sharing? You see, more times than not in the New Testament, when we see the word translated koinonia, fellowship, or something along the root word from koinonia, it has to do with sharing something. You see, the foundation of the early Christian church and the Christian fellowship was that of giving or sharing. Look at what he says, Luke says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. Now all who believed, here it is, they were together. Why? Because of their common bond. And had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You know, I've read that before. Maybe you have too. And we think, man, those New Testament Christians, boy, they were awesome. They just sold everything, didn't they? Sold everything and brought it and ready to deliver it out. I'm not sure that's the case. Because later on it says they broke bread from house to house. So everybody didn't sell everything, did they? But what did they do? When a need arose, they sold and they shared. They sold and they shared. You see, that's so countercultural. In 2018, our culture says, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about what you want. It's all about what I want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But the fellowship of the early church rested on mutual generosity and sharing. And you see, here's a sobering question for me. What about me? What about us? I have to ask myself, Barry, what is it you're giving? What is it you're sharing with your brothers and sisters in Christ? What is it I'm sharing What is it that I'm giving and I'm sharing with the brothers and sisters in Christ? What is it that I'm giving or that I'm sharing when we come together for worship? What is it that I'm giving or that I'm sharing when we come together for Bible study? What is it that I'm giving or that I'm sharing when we involve ourselves in evangelistic activities? What is it that I'm giving or I'm sharing when we come together to pray? That's different, isn't it? That's different than what I see on the TV. That's different than what you might read in the newspaper. That's different than what I see on Facebook. But that's what the New Testament church did. You see, often in our culture today, many people today, all across our land, are coming into church buildings and they're thinking, what am I getting out of this? There are many people across our land entering church buildings, and they're leaving those church buildings and they say, I didn't get anything out of that today. Wow. If I understand biblical fellowship, that is a scary place to be. And I stand before you and say, I've been there. I've sat in worship. I've left worship. And I've said, I didn't really get anything out of that. Never understanding and realizing the reason I didn't is because I didn't share. I didn't share myself with God or the church. You see, Jesus on the cross, he never said, hey, Barry, it's all about you. It's whatever you want. It's wherever you want to be. It's whatever you want to do. It's whatever song you want to sing. It's whatever lesson you want to hear. You see, Jesus stretched out his hands and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He said, it's all about you, God. It's all about you. And when the New Testament church came together, I don't read questions about them. I read that they were together because of a common bond, and it didn't matter what the need was. They rose to their occasion. One commentator said it this way: fellowship cost something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the word fellowship today, fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It's not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because we are in the church building. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they never learn to give themselves away. They visit a church or small study group with an eye only for their own needs, hardly aware of others, and they go away saying, there's no fellowship there. He says, the truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? He said it himself, for God so loved the world that he gave. And that's what he's called us to do in the church today. As we experience koinonia with the Father and the Son, we draw closer to each other and enjoy koinonia fellowship with one another. But I believe, turning your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe this is one of the best illustrations of koinonia found in Scripture. Notice what Paul says here. This is the example of the Macedonians giving, sharing in koinonia. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Here's that idea of partnering. They are imploring, they are begging Paul, please let us be involved in sharing and partnering in the ministry. And these people, they were so poor. They were extremely poor, and yet they were determined to practice sharing in fellowship and being a partner with Paul. Why is that? Notice verse 5. And not only as we as hoped, but they first gave themselves, hear it now, to the Lord. Is that not how we started? They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You see, it doesn't matter how much money or stuff that we have or what we don't have. These Macedonians had nothing, and they were begging to give and to share and partner in the fellowship of the ministry of Paul. Mamie is her name. She made frequent trips to the local branch post office. One day she walked in and she was confronted with a long line. People were waiting for different services. Mamie only needed stamps. And so there was a helpful observer who said, you know, if you go to the stamp machine, you won't have to stand in line and you'll get all the stamps that you can get. Mamie said, I know, but the machine can't ask me about my arthritis. People still need human contact. In a world at our fingers, in a world of Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, people still need physical or human contact. They still need fellowship. They still need to be connected. And folks, that's our message. Will you connect to God through Jesus Christ so that we as Christians can be connected together, and not so we can just gather, but so we can share? I want to sum this up with a passage of Scripture that Chris Moran, when he was here, I want to encourage you to listen to his lesson on fellowship as well. Our lessons are a little bit different, but he ended his the same way. And I want to end it with this passage of Scripture found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. It's a root word for fellowship. Having a common bond. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. And that can only happen through our submission to Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Paul says, it's not about you, Barry. Or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
We need each other. We need God. We need Jesus Christ our Savior, and we need the Holy Spirit. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's my prayer that this lesson has been a challenge to you, because it was a challenge to me. Because I can be selfish just like anybody else. And I need to be reminded, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about our Savior Jesus Christ. It's about our walk with Him through the Spirit. Today, I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, these are not just words I share with you today. This is imploring, if you will. Are you a child of God? Have you decided to give your life to Jesus Christ? You see, like John encouraged his readers, we say that because we want to have fellowship with you. More than just because we sit in a building together. We want to have fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. And you can do that today. Will you give your life to Him? Will you say, I'm ready to repent like that New Testament church, those Christians in that New Testament church did when they started? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to change my life. I'm ready to die to that old self. Remember those Jews? I'm ready to change from my old life. Give it away. And wash away the defilement in the blood of Christ. So you too, like Jesus did, rose from that grave. You can rise from that watery grave of baptism declaring, I have a new life. I have a new fellowship. Maybe you're here today. And maybe things in your life has been about you. And you're ready to lay that down. Because you see, part of sharing, it's not just about money. It's not just about stuff. It's not just about time. It's about sharing each other. It's about giving. It's about saying, listen, I can't do it on my own. I need God. And I need you. As together we stand and sing.
Everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, we're leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, we're leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, we're leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, we're leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Okay. We do have an announcement.
Just since the announcements, had two more reminders. Barry already reminded us about Chief Phillips, who's back in Jackson, their running test. But also Susan Gerrils, who had back surgery, is back in Corinth, and they're having to run tests on her. Both of us remember all.